Our subject this morning is the bones of Joseph, or probably better still, what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus meant to the Old Testament saints. In Hebrews 11:22, we read, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones." And then I turn back to Genesis, the 50th chapter, and read two verses here. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." Now, we have been following here on Sunday morning for some time a series on the book of Genesis. Going through Genesis has been our theme. And you may conclude today from our scripture that we read here in the last chapter of Genesis that this is the final message in the series. But that's not so. There's more to come, because the most dramatic section of the book of Genesis is in between where we were last Sunday, the last time we were introduced to Joseph, a boy 17 years of age, and today we come to the death of Joseph 93 years later. And in between the most thrilling and exciting adventures of any man in the Scripture are recorded, and that would include David himself. Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to be dealing with this material that has to do with these different episodes in the life of Joseph. The reason that we've turned here now to the last chapter is that you and I might see today that the death of Joseph is a very significant event. It has great consequence for us today to see the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus to Joseph and to the Old Testament saints. For that's the reason that you have recorded in the 11th chapter of Hebrews not actually a catalog of the heroes of faith, but rather how faith operated in the lives of men in the Old Testament under adverse circumstances, different ages, and different conditions, and what actually was their hope. Now, as we come back here to Joseph in this very last chapter, it reveals how disappointing the book of Genesis is. I suppose it's one of the most disappointing of all the books that's ever been written. No book ever opened on as lofty a plane as this book did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And did you notice the low note on which it closes? And he was put in a coffin in Egypt, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, very frankly, he was made into a mummy, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's his story. This book closes on the low key of a funeral dirge, a coffin in Egypt. Now, why was he buried in Egypt when his father Jacob had been taken up and buried in the land, and he's buried there today in Hebron with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the cave of Machpelah? Why is it that Joseph was not taken up at the time of his death? And I think the reason is obvious. He was a national hero in the land of Egypt. He had actually saved the country as well as the world by the provision that he made through these 7 years of plenty. And it was by that means that he was enabled to take care of these people during the time of the great famine of 7 years that came over the entire world, including Egypt, by the way, and which is quite unusual because that land depends entirely upon irrigation. So this man became a national hero. And when he died, it would have been impossible to have taken him out of that land where he was second to Pharaoh, occupied a very high position. But Joseph knew that there would come a day, which it did, in which there would arise a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and he'd be forgotten. And then it would be possible to remove his bones out of the land of Egypt. That is the, I think, the background of it. Anyone that knows anything about fame knows how fleeting and passing it is today. The one who was a champion yesterday is forgotten today. The one who was the hero a few years ago, he's all but forgotten in this day. And that would be the experience, you could see, of Joseph. In his day, a national hero. But then an entire century would go by. During that time, they would forget him. And then they'd be able to take up his bones. But the question arises, why in the world did he want, after all that time, having been buried in Egypt, made into a mummy like any pharaoh in Egypt, why in the world at the end of that time would he want his bones to be removed out of Egypt and taken up and put into the promised land? And may I say that back of that is the great hope of the Old Testament. And there was actually no thought in the Old Testament of anyone dying and going to heaven. That was just not the hope of the Old Testament. The hope of the Old Testament was that when a man died, his hope was here upon this earth. And one of these days he'd be raised upon this earth, and God's kingdom would be upon the earth. And may I say that that's still God's program for the earth. That's still the hope of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Joseph, that someday they'll be raised from the dead on this earth. And the first time that you ever encounter even a suggestion that the human race or any segment of it will be removed off of this earth is when the Lord Jesus said to his own in the upper room, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So in the Old Testament, the great hope of the Old Testament was to be raised from the dead right here upon this earth. And that brings us to what I believe is the major question of the Old Testament. Where did the dead go when they died in the Old Testament? Now today it's very clear, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That is the hope that's given to the believer today. But what about the Old Testament? What was the hope back in the Old Testament? Well, it's wrapped up in the meaning of a word. And that is the word Sheol in the Old Testament, a word that has been variously translated. It actually means the world of the dead. It's translated 31 times as grave. It's translated another 31 times as hell. It's translated 3 times as pit. And it's used like this. I'd like to turn to several passages that reveal how it's used in the Old Testament, and that will enable us to come to some conclusion. Over in the 37th chapter of Genesis, verse 35, we find Jacob saying this, "And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." That was for Joseph. Now he says that he'll go down unto the grave mourning. Now the word for grave here is the word Sheol. What he meant, I'll go down to the kingdom of death. The body would go into the grave, and his spirit would go to this unseen world, the kingdom of the dead. And we're going to see that a great deal of light is flashed upon this as you go through Scripture. Now when you come to the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel, and I'd like to turn there to pick up this word again. It's in 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, verse 6. It says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Now, the word hell here is the same word, Sheol. And it actually means, and the sorrows here may give a wrong impression, it actually means the nets of death. That's all in the world it means. The nets of death compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me or hindered me. That is the thing that the writer here is saying, and of course it's David, and you will find this repeated again, this entire psalm, as Psalm 18. So that what he's speaking of is death and not hell as we think of it at all, because that is actually not the meaning. It means death. It means the place where you go when you die. In the Old Testament, the body went into the grave and the spirit went into Sheol, and as we shall see, a place divided into two compartments. Now, there's a very enlightening passage that's given to us over in the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and it's found in verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Now the word hell here again is the word Sheol. And Delitzsch, the great Hebrew scholar, translates it like this. The kingdom of the dead below is all in an uproar on account of thee. And actually, the whole thought is this. It's that the king of Babylon is doomed to death. And because of that, all Hades is overwhelmed with excitement and wonder now that the king of Babel is actually approaching. Now that is the picture that's given to us here. It's a place of consciousness. It's a place where the Old Testament saints went, not hell. That is a very unfortunate translation. It is Sheol, the place where both the saved and the unsaved went. It's in two compartments, as we shall see now in just a moment. Now, you will recall that there are many other passages, and I'll not turn to all of them. I do not want to be wearisome, but in Jonah, the second chapter, 2, you remember Jonah says, out of the belly of hell cried I unto thee. And what he's saying is simply this, that the tummy of that fish was his grave. That's all in the world. And it's the word Sheol again, that out of death, and I believe that Jonah, of course, was dead inside of the fish and God raised him from the dead. So that this word, unfortunately, should not be translated hell in these passages that we've given to you. Now, when you come to the New Testament, you will find out that the counterpart of this word, Sheol in the Old Testament, is the word Hades in the New Testament. That is, in the Hebrew, it's Sheol. In the Greek, it is Hades. And they're one and the same. The unseen world. The place where the dead go, if you please. And I want to turn to the passage that our Lord gave. It's not a parable. It's a true story. And personally, I don't think our Lord ever made up a parable. That is, that it's fiction. I think he drew all of them from actual life. And this one for sure, because he gives us the name of one of the men, the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus. Their life on earth. And then these two men died. Now he's speaking in Old Testament terms, if you please, and will you listen to this? Verse 23 of Luke 16 says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now, that is not hell as we think of it today, the eternal abode of the lost. It's the word Hades again here, and it's where those who died in the Old Testament went at the time of death. And our Lord now makes something very clear that was never made clear in the Old Testament. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, the other compartment is called Abraham's bosom here. It's called paradise. Our Lord termed it paradise. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And that's where our Lord went, not to heaven when he died, but he went down to where the Old Testament saints were, and he announced to them the victory of the cross and the victory of the resurrection, so that these Old Testament saints, who had actually been saved on credit, God saved every one of them in view of the fact that Christ was coming and going to pay the debt. Because, you see, God has never had but one way of saving sinners, and that's through the death and resurrection of Christ. So everything in the Old Testament was looking forward to the death and the resurrection of Christ. And that's what our Lord did. So that now he gives us this picture, which is a marvelous picture, of this place called paradise, Hades. And it's a place in two compartments. One compartment is where the lost are. They are in torment, but it's not eternal hell at all. And the other compartment is that compartment that is known as paradise. Paul called it the third heaven, where he was caught up. And this is the place, if you please, where those went in the Old Testament. That is the picture that's given to us here. So the dead in the Old Testament went to one of two compartments of Sheol or Hades. None went to heaven. Now our Lord made that very clear when he was here. You remember he said this, "No man hath ascended up to heaven but the Son of Man that came down from heaven." Up to that moment, no Old Testament saint had ever been caught up to heaven. That is something that is to be brand new. Now, I want you to notice then what happened when the Lord Jesus died and he rose again from the dead. What was it that happened? Well, Paul says two things happened. When he died and he rose again and ascended back to heaven, he says this in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith," now listen to this very carefully, "when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Those were the two things that he did at his ascension. He led captivity captive. Those in the Old Testament, those saints in the Old Testament, in paradise, but not yet caught up into heaven at all, he takes those into the presence of God, so that today the Old Testament saints are in the presence of God. They were not there until the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven. And he gave gifts unto man, so that those are the two things that he did. And today he's given gifts to his church. Paul makes that very clear. I'm not going into that phase, for that's not our subject. But listen to this here. "Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" You see, when it says he descended into hell, well, he didn't go into hell as we think of it. The Apostles' Creed didn't mean that anyway. It meant that he went down to announce to the dead of the Old Testament his victory upon the cross. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And now he has taken the Old Testament saints, because of his death and resurrection, into the presence of God. Therefore, Paul could say, "Absent from the body, at home with the Lord." And that's the condition of the believer today. When a believer dies today because of the death and resurrection of Christ, that very moment, that believer goes into the presence of the Lord Jesus. His body is put into the grave, but the one that is the person is caught up and taken into God's presence immediately. that did not happen in the Old Testament. Therefore, when the children of Israel, they came up out of the land of Egypt, we find out that they came up both the living and the dead, and they brought up the bones of Joseph. Years later, we read in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, and I'm turning here, verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now you will also find that when they left the land of Egypt, they not only brought them up, but they put them in the land. If you turn to the last chapter of the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel entered the land, we read this in Joshua 24, verse 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried them in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Just 1 year ago, yesterday, we took a bus trip from Jerusalem up to the land in the north, which included Shechem, it included Samaria, and the well there where the woman at the well came, Mount Gerizim, also we saw, and then we saw yonder in the distance the tomb of Joseph. It's there in the land today, in the land of Shechem. He's buried there, waiting for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come to this earth to establish his kingdom. And when he does, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph will be raised from the dead, not to go to a place prepared in heaven, which is promised to the church, but for that land there, it was given to them as an eternal possession, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ vouchsafed it to them. And that's the announcement that he made. Now, therefore, it was important that Joseph be buried in that land because it was meaningful to him, as it had been to all the Old Testament saints. And it was a few years ago, and you can see now in front of the eastern gate, the golden gate that's closed at Jerusalem, those tombs, literally of thousands of pious Jews of the past, been desecrated by the Arabs. But there they are, buried there. They have the same hope. That was the hope of the Old Testament saint. That's not the hope of the believer today. Our hope, again, is this: absent from the body, at home with the Lord. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what has made that real today to the believer. So that today it doesn't make any difference where we are buried. Doesn't make any difference how you are buried. So much today is being given an attention to burying. Undertakers, I think, are largely responsible for it, and they play upon the sympathy of people who lose loved ones at a time when they're tender and the time when they're the weakest, of course. May I say to you today that for the believer, it doesn't make any difference, my friend, where you're buried. The important thing is, are you a child of God? If you are, one of these days, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. We that are alive, caught up together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That has been made to us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead 1900 years ago. Our redemption this morning rests upon two great pillars. One pillar is the death of Christ. The other is the resurrection of Christ. Paul says that's the gospel, and nothing else is the gospel. The gospel is not God asking you to do something. The gospel is God telling you and me that he has done something for us. You see, if you would tell me this morning and say, I have good news for you. I'd like for you to make $1 million. May I say to you, friends, that would be very disturbing news to me today. I'm not even going in that direction. I'll not be able to make $1 million. That's no encouragement to me. But if you should come to me this morning and say to me, Dr. McGee, somebody else worked and somebody else made $1 million, and now they've died and they have made that over to you. May I say to you today, that would be good news. That's exactly what God has done. Paul said to the Corinthians, I declare unto you the gospel. This is what I preached unto you, and the way that you're saved is by believing. Because he says to them, this is what you believed in, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. These are the facts of the gospel, and they can be substantiated by any intelligent person. Dr. Luke says he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He appeared 40 times after his resurrection. 40 days, if you please. 40 days they saw him. May I say to you this morning, it's what you and I do with these facts. We can appropriate them by faith and become a child of God with a hope. And I say to you this morning, that's the only hope this world offers today. Look at the religions of the world. This afternoon and tonight, we're going to look in the greatest, most glorious civilization the world has ever seen, the Greek civilization. But it had no hope after death. None whatsoever. It was so novel when Paul preached the resurrection, they thought he was talking about another God. Even these brilliant Greeks yonder on Mars Hill. The only hope today, my friend, is in Jesus Christ, who came back from the dead 1,900 years ago and who is alive this morning. Shall we pray? In this first service, we want to pause just this moment because you may have come in here on this Easter day clothed on the outside but inside vacant, no hope today. May I say to you that there is a hope in Jesus Christ, and there is a hope that's vouchsafed to us through these historical facts of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's your appropriation of them by faith. For 1,900 years, literally millions of people have found new hope and a new life. It has brought to them a tremendous change. Today you may be here. You want that. You need that in these days in which we're living. This morning we pause just this moment, for this is your moment of opportunity. And we'd like to help you with a decision if you have one to make. If this morning right where you're sitting you'd like to say, Preacher, pray for me. I'd like this morning in my heart to trust this wonderful Savior who died for me, who rose again, and who lives today. I need the reality in my life today.